in the crowd. I couldn't either. But God has done some very gracious things in my life. And although public speaking is not my thing, I thank Him for the privilege of sharing with you some of the lessons He has taught me. And hopefully there will be some things from the Word that we can all make application to. Skip and I have been on a conference circuit since sometime in March. This is the first year that we haven't had children at home. And it's really been a treat for me after 26 years of staying by the stuff to get to go with him and to share in this ministry together. And as I was preparing for some of these conferences, there were two different messages that the Lord laid on my heart. And I brought both of them with me to this conference. And then the more I prayed and thought about the conference, the more I seemed impressed that I should just share my testimony with you. And I talked to Carrie about that last night, and she said, yeah, share your testimony. So what I'm going to try to do is include some of the thoughts from the other things that were on my heart that God has been teaching me more recently. And if I seem to get a little bit lost, bear with me, because there are so many things that are on my heart to share. And is supper really at 5:30? Is it? A bell will ring? Okay, we'll stop when the bell rings. My story, the testimony of my life, is not dramatic. I have no horrible background from which I came and a dramatic conversion. But it's the story of someone to whom God has been very faithful. Isaiah 43:4 says, since you have been precious in my sight, I have honored you and I love you. And I stand before you today as someone who has come to understand that in God's sight I am precious and honored and greatly loved. I'm not worthy of it, and I haven't done anything to earn it. But God says that to you as well as to me. And that's one of the things He wants to teach us. In this whole subject of self-worth, is that we're precious to Him. He has chosen to honor us, and we're greatly loved. And so even if we don't have a dramatic testimony, that is a testimony, isn't it? I was born in a country very far away as the daughter of medical missionaries. And for many, many years, when I would tell people where I was born and what my background was, they would say, where? But the country where I was born is on the front pages of the newspapers these days. And everybody knows where it is. I was born in Iran, in a country that's very torn with strife right now, in a country that you're going to be hearing more about in the years to come as prophecy unfolds. But it was my privilege to be born in a Christian home in the family of people who love God and who taught me from early childhood to love Him. It wasn't until I went away to school at the age of 11, my mother taught me at home until then. When I was 11, I went away to school because I really needed friends. I was the only child left in the mission station, and I needed to have companionship and be with other kids. And so I went away to school to the capital city of Tehran and went to a boarding school. And during the time that we were there was World War II, and the country was occupied by American and British and Russian troops. And an American Army chaplain held a week of evangelistic services at the Little Mission Church. And this may sound very strange to you, but for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel in English. And for the first time in my life, I understood that there was something I had to do about the death of Jesus Christ. I had loved Jesus all my life. The gospel had always been something that was preached to the Muslim people because they were the ones who needed to change their religion. And I never understood that there was anything I needed to do. And so it took that for me to turn my life over to Christ and to understand clearly that I had to make a step myself of asking Him into my life and to take over in my life. And I'm grateful that the Lord chose to do it that way for me so that it would be clear in my mind. I came to the States at the age of 15, and went to Wheaton Academy and was in the boarding school there. My folks were here for a year of furlough, and before they went back, we went to a conference. I can't tell you where it was or who the speaker was. But that whole year of furlough that my folks had been here, I hated everything about the United States. At the age of 15, I'd left all of my friends behind. Everything was new and strange and different, and I had come with the intention of hating it. And I lived up to it. I didn't like people, didn't like the country, didn't like food. You know, 15-year-olds can find a lot of things that they don't like. But at this conference, just before my folks went back to the field to leave me here in the States, the Lord used one verse in my life. Because I had been refusing to accept staying in the States and adjusting to life in America. And the Lord said to me through the speaker using Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I realized that if there was going to be any joy and peace and growth in my life as a person, and even more as a Christian, that I was going to have to forget those things that were behind and let go of all the memories and the things that I was clinging to, as Skip talked about this morning, and trust God for the future. And that was the beginning for me of what has been a life of needing to depend on God over and over and over again in the unknown future. I went to Wheaton College, and it was there that I met the Navigators, and there that I met my husband. While I was a student at Wheaton, I was very much impressed by the life of Jim Elliot, who was mentioned this morning in connection with his biography. And there were a group of students that Jim was kind of the ringleader, whose sole purpose in life was to go to the mission field and make Christ known to those who had never heard. And those of us who were involved in the foreign missions group at Wheaton had very single-minded goals. And that was my goal and my plan. I will go to the mission field, return probably to the Middle East as a missionary nurse, following my parents' footsteps, and give my life as a single missionary nurse. I couldn't think of anything more dedicated, more committed, more what I thought God would want me to be than to do that. Until one day, until one day, as a senior at Wheaton, I planned to go into nurses training the following year, and I got a slipped disc. And there, lying in bed in pain, unable to move, the first question I asked the doctor was, what does this do to my plans to go into nursing next year? And I don't know if any other doctor under any other circumstances would say the same thing, but God used him to say it to me. He said, young lady, you might as well forget about it. And with one statement, my whole future was wiped out. The only thing I had ever intended to do or ever even thought about doing was gone. And as I started thinking about that, the Lord said to me, did you ever ask me what I wanted you to do with your life? And I thought, but Lord, there's nothing more dedicated, more committed than being a single missionary nurse. I had met Skip and had been dating him off and on and was in a real quandary over how in the world that fit with my objective in life. And I really did go through some turmoil because I had peace about going out with him and peace about our relationship, and yet uncertain about what in the world this meant about the future. And God began to work in my heart and to show me that one of the reasons, a very subtle reason, that I had wanted to be a single missionary nurse was because I was independent. I wasn't really open to marriage. I was going to do my own thing. That was almost 30 years ago, and it seems to me that it's going around again. But God had to deal with me pretty severely. And perhaps because I'm more stubborn than most, to show me that I really wasn't open to marriage, that I wasn't open to giving my life to support someone else, that I wanted to be in the limelight, that I wanted to do something that might be recognized. And God began a process that we'll talk a little more about later, of showing me the joy and the blessing and the total fulfillment in sharing the life of a godly man and being a completer to support him. Skip and I were married right after graduation from Wheaton, and we were asked by the navigators to move to San Diego to get some training in a navigator home. We'd been involved just as students, and the ministry at Wheaton was a little bit different because it was a Christian college, and they wanted us to get our feet wet in a real ongoing live ministry where there was a lot of evangelism and, you know, the rest of the things. So after we'd been married 2 months, we moved into a navigator home with 4 men, a couple who had a baby with multiple deformities. And the Lord gave me the privilege of learning how to take care of babies, how to cook for crowds, how to fix refreshments for bigger crowds, and how to run a navigator home. Plus many other lessons about giving my husband to him to be gone on the base or on the campus and keeping my hands open from the things that I would be tempted, even as a young bride, to try to grasp for myself. The following year, I won't go through this year by year of all the 27 years, but I do want to hit some highlights of lessons that God has taught me. The following year, Dawson Trotman called us on the phone one day. Skip refers to us as Navigator Antiques because we're one of those few couples that are left who knew Dawson Trotman. Doss called us on the phone one day and said, we're having this staff conference and we're praying about a couple to go to Europe as missionaries, and we'd like you to pray about going. Well, we needed to pray about 3 minutes. Because when I married Skip, he was planning to go to Japan, and I was planning to go to the Middle East. And when we got involved with the NAS, it didn't really matter where, but our hearts were on the mission field. And we did want to go overseas to serve the Lord. And so we were eager about this opportunity. And Doss said, well, before you get involved in this ministry in Europe, Billy Graham is going to have a crusade in London, and we would like Skip to be involved in that. And before that, we'd like him to get some training in a crusade here in the States. And so we would like him to leave and go get involved in the crusade in Syracuse, New York. And then he will go to London and be involved in the crusade. And then, Buzzy, you will join him 6 months later, after all the crusade is over, and then you could begin your missionary training overseas. Well, we've been married 1 year, and they're asking me to let my husband go overseas for 6 months while I stay in the States. We were at a conference in California the day that Skip was to leave with some other men to go to the Syracuse conference. And we went out and sat on a rock and prayed and said goodbye for 6 months. And you can imagine the state I was in, you know, big red swollen eyes as I came to the meeting. And we'd had our last private moments together. And in this meeting, we were to give our testimonies. So I did. God gave grace. And I shared about how eager I was to get back to the mission field from where I'd been born. Didn't matter the country. And after the meeting, we gathered around the car, which Doss used to always do whenever anybody went on a trip. Just everybody around, gather around the car while the people who are leaving are in the car. And pray. And Dawson Trotman looked at me and he says, "Buddy, you pray." I wish that a crack would open up in the ground and swallow me up. But God was faithful. And during those coming months, he took care of me and taught me many lessons. And I lived that year, first of all, for a few months with the Trotmans, and then they moved to Glen Eyrie. And I lived with Bob and Marion Foster, to whom Skip made reference this morning. If any of you have read the book Doss, you've read about that big home, 509, that was three stories. It had seven bedrooms, five baths, three living rooms, a dining room about as big as this auditorium, and a table that would seat 18 people without crowding. And there were 18 people living in the home. All of the Navigator office secretaries lived there, just to save rent and all the rest. And Bob and Marion Foster moved into that situation after Dawson and Lila left. And for a house that size, you needed someone full-time besides the housewife to take care of that place and to cook the meals and do the shopping. And so that's what I did during this time that Skip was gone. There have been some hard lessons in my life since then, but up until that point, it was the hardest year of my life. To have my husband go off and leave, leave me behind taking care of someone else's home and someone else's kids. And some of you have been in that situation. One of the lessons God needed to teach me that year was the importance of faithfulness in little things. Luke 16 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And then verse 12 says, "And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And I can remember God burning that verse into my heart one day when I was standing at the ironing board, ironing Bob Foster's shirts, and crying in my heart because I would rather be ironing Skip Ray's shirts. And the Lord said, "If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And I realize that that's taking the verse out of context, but God used it in my life that year. And up above my bed across on the other wall was a wood-burning plaque that Doss had made that I came back to again and again that year because it was something that he needed to teach me. For some reason, my mind is blank. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And just those three verses were printed out on that plaque. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And it was the beginning of God teaching me to rejoice when it's tough, to pray constantly throughout the day, and to give thanks in everything. And I haven't perfected the learning of that yet. I'm still learning it, but it was the beginning of God teaching me that you can rejoice and give thanks in every circumstance because God has designed to use it in your life to teach you more about Him, to teach you the need for dependence on Him, and to teach you that you can't do it on your own. And I'm thankful for that privilege. One day, before the Trotmans had left, while I was still helping Lila pack to move to Glen Eyrie, out of the blue, perhaps not out of the blue from her standpoint, but out of the blue from mine, realizing that I'd only been married a year, a little over, and that my husband had left for 6 months, and that God was probably teaching me some lessons. She said, "You know, the first time Dawson left to go on a trip overseas, to go around the world, and I had this big home and all these people to feed, plus my own children, just before he left to get on the plane, I said to him, 'Dawson, What am I going to do for money, for food, while you're gone? And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, Lila, your God is as big as my God. And with that, he got on the airplane. And you can imagine, I've never forgotten that. Because God began to show me that my dependence on him and not on my husband and not on anyone else was the thing he wanted to teach me. He wanted to teach me how big my God is and how adequate he would be to meet my needs, every one of them. Doss used to get us together for prayer meeting. And there were two things I remember from the times that we would pray in the office. One was, he would say, let's not ask God for one single thing this morning. Let's just praise him. Have you ever tried to just praise God and not ask for anything? I mean, not even ask him to teach you how to praise him? That was new to me. And it was the beginning of a tremendous experience in learning just to praise God. And the other thing was, he would say, what is the biggest thing you've asked God for this week? How big are your prayers? Are you believing God for piddly little things for your daily life? Or are you asking him for nations? Are you asking him for the world? What is the biggest thing you've asked God for this week? And he used to quote to us a little poem that I think is in one of the NAB Bible study books now. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his strength and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You can't outgive God. You can't out ask him either. He's longing to give us big things and to increase our vision far beyond ourselves and our little immediate needs. And he's longing to teach you and me how big he is, how powerful and how adequate. Another thing God began to teach me that year in living with the Fosters was the joy of lifting the load so that someone else can be used by him. And many times in caring for the Fosters' children and in keeping them so Marion could go with Bob either on a long trip or just for a day or two or an evening even, God began to show me the principle in 1 Samuel 30:24. And we won't go into the whole story of the background of this, but it has to do with the children of Israel going out to battle, and some of them staying behind, and you heard me refer to staying by the stuff. Some of them stayed behind, and others went out to the battle. And the principle is that those who stay by the stuff and those who go out to battle will share equally in the spoils of war. It says, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth out to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And I began to see that for someone who helps in a home, for someone who's a secretary, for a wife whose husband is out in the battle, God has said the role of those who stay at home and make it possible for the others to go is equal in my sight. The rewards of that ministry are equal. And gals, that principle is one of the things that gives me tremendous sense, or has given me in all of these years of staying home and caring for the children while Skip has traveled a great deal of our lives. And even when he wasn't traveling, when he was out ministering locally, but has given me a sense of being totally involved in the battle with him. Because if I'm making a home that is to him a haven, If I'm rearing children in such a way that they are an honor to the Lord, and I'm a team together with my husband in doing that, if our home is a place of ministry and hospitality, and if I'm a prayer partner with him when he's out in the battle, I am fully as involved and fully as rewarded. And to me, that is totally fulfilling. And it can be for you. For you wives who are home with small children, and sometimes you feel like, what in the world am I doing that's worth anything? You are, you know. And God can make it one of the most joyful, fulfilling times of your life. The following years, we had opportunities for training and experience with many different organizations to which the Navigators loaned us. Skip says they'd loaned us to every organization there was, and we kept coming back. They couldn't get rid of us. But because we didn't have children and we were young, the Navs just gave us all kinds of exposure to different situations. And we were never in any place longer than 9 or 10 months for the first 4 years we were married. I'm thankful for that, because the next 20 years, we moved every 2 to 4 years. And God had begun to teach me some things about not having to have the security of a place, but that my security was in Him. One of my favorite verses is, I think it's Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God is my dwelling place. I don't need a roof over my head. I don't need to put my roots down in any given city. He is my dwelling place. And I can be happy anywhere because I'm secure in Him. He is my place of habitation, it says in Psalm 71. And I can't go into the details of telling you of all the places we've been with the Navs and all the opportunities we've had for serving Him. But one of the lessons God taught me when we were in Los Angeles, and we went back to that same home, the first time I had been there helping someone else, and they sent us back 5 years later to run that home and to direct the ministry in Los Angeles. And during the time that we were there, Dawson Trotman had died, and Lawrence Hanney said to us one day, Skip, I'd like you to go to Europe to work with the Pocket Testament League and be involved in helping these thousands of refugees that are coming out of Berlin, out of East Germany into Berlin. This was just before the wall was built. And I realize that in asking you to do this, you're going to be gone when your baby is born. And I was expecting our third child. And Lauren said, I wouldn't ask you to do something that we haven't done ourselves. And he said, of our 6 children, 2 of them were born when I was overseas with the Billy Graham Crusade. And I know that this is the case, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. Well, it wouldn't have been so bad to have a baby born while Skip was gone. That's bad enough. But God began to teach me, you know, we do it all the time for Uncle Sam. Military couples think nothing of it. And all the babies that were born while husbands were overseas. But Berlin, of all places, and all the danger that existed at that time, and it really was very tricky. And Skip and I talked about what would happen if he never came back. And that wasn't easy for me. And Walt Hendrickson, who many of you know and to whom Skip referred this morning, was in our home at that time, and he was all primed to take me to the hospital, you know, and we'd rehearsed all this. The baby was due the 4th of December, and Skip was due back the 21st. And the 4th passed, and the 14th passed, and the 20th passed. And by then I knew that something was going to go wrong, and that God wanted Skip to be home. because either something was going to go wrong with the baby or with me, and God wanted Skip to be there. He got off the plane at 9:30 on the 21st, and because it was 4 days before Christmas, all the NAV gang was there, about 40 people. We had a big Christmas party and refreshments, and, you know, everybody went to the airport to meet him except Dave Dawson, who stayed home with me in case I had to go to the hospital. At midnight, after everybody was gone home, I said, well, let's go to the hospital. And at 1:30, we had a baby boy. No complications, no problems. God just wanted to be gracious to me. Why is it, Dallas, that we have to figure God's going to be mean to us? Why is it we've got to think about all the bad things that will happen? Maybe you're not like that. I don't think I'm alone. But I can always think of the negative things first, of the bad things first. We have to worry because Skip says worry works. In fact, Skip said to me last week, honey, you go ahead and worry because that way I don't have to. God just wanted to be gracious to me. But you know, 6 weeks later, we took that little baby to the hospital with pneumonia. And God said to me when I left him in that oxygen tent and went home, I was gracious to you and I did it just because I love you. Are you willing to give him back to me? Are you willing to put him in my hands and just trust me? And I said, I think so, Lord. I know you're big enough. And I know you would never do anything unloving or unwise. And so we left him there, and God was gracious and gave him back to us. And he's been so faithful over the years. That kid has something very unique about him. And I don't know if it's because of the circumstances of my pregnancy and of his birth, or whether it's just something God has done. I don't think I prayed for him differently than I prayed for my other children. But there's hardly a person who meets Dave who doesn't say, there is something about that kid that is really unique. I don't know what God wants to do with his life, but I know it's going to be something significant. And not that my other two children won't do something significant for the Lord too. But it just seems like there's something unusual about God's hand on his life. And I wish I could tell you the details of what God has done in his life just this last year. It's been very exciting. I got off my subject and didn't tell you why we never got to the mission field. But the navigators decided to buy a castle in Colorado, as Skip says, Glen Eyrie. And so they asked Skip not to go to Europe, but to start traveling and raising money to buy Glen Eyrie. And so that was the reason why we never got to the mission field that time. But after Skip came back from the trip to Berlin, he was all fired up to go to Germany. Man, he'd been sold on the mission field in Europe and the needs in Germany. And so he was going to go to Lauren Sandy and say, Lauren, we've prayed about it and we really feel that now's the time for us to go to the mission field and God wants us to go to Germany. Before he could get the words out, Lauren said, we'd like for you and Buzzy to pray about going to Costa Rica. And there again, we really didn't need to pray very much because our hearts were on the mission field and we had always followed the principle of practicing what you preach, namely, keep your heart open and your bags packed. And so when they asked us to go to Costa Rica, we were thrilled. And I won't tell you all of the lessons that God taught there because we don't have time. But shortly after I got to Costa Rica, we were to replace George and Florine Sanchez. And Florine said to me during the week that they were there before they left, you know, during the time we've been down here, George has traveled a great deal and he's been gone. And one of the lessons God has taught me is Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And she said, I've had to learn that joy is not in George Sanchez's presence, but in the presence of the living God. That my pleasure is not dependent on whether or not George is here, but it's at thy right hand and in thy presence. And God began to deepen those convictions, because Skip did travel a lot while we were in Costa Rica. And some of those times he was back in the hill country where, if anything had happened to me or the kids, it would have been a month before he could have found out about it. There's no communication, no way of getting messages except by walking into the interior. And I'm thankful for the lessons that God began to teach there. I also went through a period during the time that we were in Costa Rica of deep, deep depression. A sense of failure, a sense of being totally out of communion with God. And I believe God allowed it for a couple of reasons. One, to help me to understand other people who go through similar times. And two, just to deepen our relationship to one another and our commitment to trust God no matter what. Part of the reason why I went into the depression was because of all the fears that gripped my life. Fear of failure, fear of what people think, fear of not speaking the language adequately. And here we were back on the mission field, and the thing that I'd always wanted to do, and I was gripped with fears. And totally looking at myself. And when we look at ourselves, girls, we have reason to feel like a failure. Because Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Hudson Taylor said, I have failed. I am failing. I will continue to fail. But Jesus Christ never fails. And I can remember one day on my knees in Costa Rica with Skip. He said, you're going to pray. I said, I don't feel like praying. And he said, we're going to stay here until you pray. And then he reminded me of that quote from Hudson Taylor. And God began to give me a glimmer of Jesus Christ, who never fails. And the fact that without him, I can be nothing but a failure. But that he is adequate for all I need. And during that time of depression, Skip and Sam Clark, who was with us in Costa Rica, began to pray for me, Romans 15:13. And Skip still prays it for me, perhaps not daily, but several times a week. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has begun to do that in my life. To fill me with his hope, with his joy, with his peace. Because I'm so prone to look at myself and at circumstances and other people, to compare and always come up on the short end. And he is able to fill us, to fill you, with joy and peace in believing him, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're not struggling with anything along that line right now, but I can guarantee it that you will. Hang on to that verse. If you memorize it now, it'll be ready when the Holy Spirit wants to use it in your life. When we went to Costa Rica, it was with the commitment to spend the rest of our lives in Latin America. Just like Noel and Carrie's was when they went to Europe. And after we were there one term, we were asked to go to Venezuela and open the NAV work there. While we were on furlough, we got a phone call from George Sanchez, and he said, we've been doing some reshuffling in the U.S. work, and we've decided to break all of the ministries in the United States down into regions. And we don't have enough men to be regional directors who have the experience and the kinds of gifts to do that sort of thing. And we'd like to ask you to stay in the States and develop a region. Well, Skip has always said the important thing is the ball team you play with, not the ballpark. And if the team says we need you here and not there, man, that's what we want to do. So we moved to Columbia, South Carolina to begin to develop the Southeast region. And this was in 1965. There were four area representatives and Skip. And God gave him the promise from Leviticus 26, 8 and 9. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and multiply you and make you fruitful. I've left one out. But it was a promise for multiplication from 5. And so those 5 men began to pray that God would multiply their lives in the Southeast region. And listen, gals, you are here today as part of God's fulfillment of that promise. Not because of us, and not because of anyone else, but because He has been faithful to keep His word and to reproduce the lives of 5 men. And I don't know when we're going to reach 10,000, and it doesn't matter. But you will be a part of reaching the rest of the 10,000. And I share that with you partly because Skip's whole life has been one of basing everything he does on the promises of God. And my life as one who supports and shares with him is one of believing with him those promises. And you know what really shook me up one day? I was reviewing some verses in Hebrews 11, and I had never seen this when I memorized this verse. I just thought it'd be a good verse to memorize because it talked about Sarah. And we'd studied the life of Sarah, and so it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And the word therefore caught my attention. Therefore, God fulfilled his promise. Well, what does the therefore refer to? It says, Sarah was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I thought it was Abraham's faith. Did you ever think about the fact that it was Sarah's faith too? You know, up in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Do you ever think about how that affected Sarah and the kids? Abraham comes home one day and he says, we're moving. Sarah says, oh, where are we going? Well, I don't know. God said, move. What about the kids? What about school? What about their friends? What about my mother? He obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And you know who went with him? Sarah and the kids. Listen, God will take care of you and the kids. when God asks Abraham to move. Have you ever studied Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament? Every time they crop up, they're in a different city. Did you ever notice that? Almost every time. That blessed my heart one day after I'd moved about 8 times. But when you're married to a man whose life is based on the promises of God, and then you realize from this example of Sarah that I could be the stumbling block in God being able to fulfill his promises because of my unbelief, that shakes me up. I want to be a woman of faith. I want to believe God with my husband for big things. One of the things we began to pray for, particularly when we came back from Costa Rica and we're developing the Southeast region, but we had started to do it before that, was to pray that God would give us the privilege of someone in our home to serve him on every continent of the world. And in the ensuing years, from that time until now, people have lived in our home who are now serving him. Now, that doesn't count Noel Nelson. In Singapore, Indonesia, Malaysia, Kenya, the Philippines, Mexico, England, Germany, Spain, and I can't count how many in the U.S. And I share that with you gals, not because anyone is worthy of any credit, but because God has fulfilled his promises and given us the privilege. We would have gone back to Venezuela and would have been one couple, but he's given us the privilege of raising up men and women who have gone to all of these places in responsible positions in fulfillment of his promises. Lila used to say to us, are you willing to ask God to make you a woman of God at any price? And in the early years of my knowing her, I would say in my heart, no, I'm really not willing, because I see what it's cost her. And yet, gals, as God has faithfully taken me through one lesson after another, gently, firmly, and lovingly, I believe I can say that today, and I challenge you. Are you willing to be a woman of God at any price? Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I want to be worthy of him. And I realize it's going over just a minute, but I want to close in reading you the verses to the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. And I want you to think about the words that perhaps you've sung many times and we just, you know, say the words and don't think about them. But they minister to me, and I trust they'll minister to you. Think about the words. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled. These aren't the same verses I'm used to. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. And then there's a verse, I don't know if I can remember to quote it. When through fiery trials I cause you to go, I can't remember how it goes. I wish it were in here. But the last verse says, the soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. What a promise. Jesus said that, you know. And it's a promise for me, and it's a promise for you. That's telling that we believe it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise to us that you will never forsake us. That everything you have planned for our lives is for our good and for your glory. And this afternoon, we just want to give ourselves to you anew and to tell you that we want to be women of God, women of faith, women who believe you and trust you in every detail of our lives. Lord, we have so many needs. We want to be teachable. We want you to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ and make us women who will glorify you by our lives. And we thank you that you have promised us that you will perfect the work which you have begun. And we commit ourselves to you to that end with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.